Psalm 133. We'll begin there today, looking at the fruit of the Spirit again, the goodness. Goodness. And we had talked about Psalm 133 last week a little bit. We'll talk about it again. It's the basis of church. I mean, the unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And of course, we know that unity is focused on glorifying Jesus Christ. And unity as a family, blood-bought, born-again believers. And we believe that blood-bought, born-again believers, God appoints them to a local called-out assembly. And we should be there, and we should be an encouragement to each other. We should be a blessing to one another. We're praying for one another and working together to try to glorify Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be able to get together, especially. I like Wednesday night service a lot because, boy, I'll tell you what, by Wednesday night, I need to get in and start singing about the Lord and stuff. The world's already filled me up with so much garbage. I just need a good clean out about Wednesday, man. And the truth is, yeah, well, Brother Bill and I and Miss Linda, we were at the Chocolate Fest yesterday. We met out there, and there was some stuff going on out there, wasn't there, brother? I mean, there was some stuff going on out there. And I didn't know if Bill's going to get up and dance or not, but there's a lot of dancing going on. And I seen his leg move once, and I thought, boy, he's in now. But praise the Lord, he maintained, amen. He maintained. I'm not sure what it was, but I know what it wasn't. It wasn't right, some of it. And I know they got it in their feet, they got it in their knees, and they got it in their legs. They had it all over the place. They were singing it. I got it in my knee and my back a lot of times when I get up in the morning. But it don't make me want to dance. It makes me want to do the opposite, amen. But it was a good time, good chance to hand out some tracts, good time of fellowship for me and Bill and Linda. Well, for me anyway, I had a good time talking with them. Linda put up with me. And I don't know, she probably put up with Bill too, but we had a good time of fellowship out there. And you had the food when I got there. That's all I know, amen. Yeah. I will tell you this. If you ever go to the Chocolate Festival out there and you find a $4 cup of chili, that's some of the best chili I ever had. I normally wouldn't pay $4 for a cup of chili. And it was like a 10-ounce cup or 12-ounce cup. But it was good chili. And then Linda, she was a real blessing. And Bill, they passed me some cheese curds and I put them right in that chili. I don't know. I was thinking afterwards, I wonder if they found them in the seat up front of them or something. You did, okay. They were good, though. Somebody missed out. But we had a good time over there. And what a blessing we did listen to some Christ-honoring music here at the end. Got to hear a little bit of banjo. But it was good. It was good. And it's just good to be in unity. And that's a problem nowadays. You know, when you look at the word and you hear the word Christianity, you don't know what to think anymore. You say Christianity, it means all kinds of stuff. Because the Christians, I mean, they're down at the bar, they're down at the whorehouse, they're down at the crack house, they're everywhere. You know, I talk to them all the time, try to give them a ride out to Columbus, and they're going, as soon as they get through with that needle, they're going to go save the world. They're Christians, and I talked to one right out here, you know, a couple years ago, and out here in the dark, you know, and he was talking all this goofy stuff, and told him he needed Jesus Christ. He told me he was a disciple of Christ, and he was out there giving people good chemistry so they didn't get the bad chemistry from the bad guys. But that surprised me, but I'll tell you what, that doesn't surprise me near as much as the stuff that people actually go to church do. You know, I mean, good night, man. I thought my surpriser was broken, but I found out it still works. Some of the folks, you know, all I was just talking about yesterday, they got it in their leg, they got it in their feet, and they got it all over the place, but they didn't get it from the Bible. But some of that stuff's just not Christ-honoring at all. It's just flesh. And the unity that we're supposed to be in is submitting this flesh to the Word of God and focusing on glorifying Him. And I praise God that we have some folks that want to do that. And He is worthy. He is worthy. He gave us a book, and that book will give us unity. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Bible. And we all have the same problems. Well, in different degrees, but we all have the same problems as flesh. And this book will help us keep the flesh under control of the new man. And then we can try to glorify God the best we can with this life. And, you know, the thing is, we don't have much. We don't have anything to offer except an empty vessel that he can use to bring him honor and glory. And we've got this little blip on the radar of eternity to try to do something for him and allow him to do something through us. And it is. And when you get past 40 or 50, you start realizing that that blip's a lot smaller than you thought it was. You go to the graveyard, you look at the 1923-1964, and you realize that dash is really small, you know. And you get to where you see your kids having kids, and then later on your grandkids and grandkids having kids. And if you're blessed, you see two or three or four generations, and that dash is just a dash. It's just a vapor. Life's but a vapor, and we've got this little bit of time to glorify him and try to glorify him. What I'm saying is, let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. You guys that are under 30, you got a real good opportunity here to just focus on the Lord and live for him. And you've got some light that most of the world don't have. And you've got an opportunity to be a blessing and a tool for the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, Lord willing, short of the rapture. So don't take that for granted. Read through. Everybody ought to read through it a couple times a year, probably the book of Ecclesiastes. Good night. You talk about somebody that goes through what he wasted and how he squandered what God had given him. That's Solomon. But if you're under 30, you ought to take those first two or three chapters to heart. Because I could look back, and everybody in here probably could look back and think, boy, there's a big chunk of time that I wasted. Big chunk of time that I spent on me, and it was all about me and all about family and all about this. And I'm all for family. I believe God, he uses the family, and the devil attacks the family. The devil's trying to destroy the family structure and all that stuff. But it's got to be about him. You make everything about him. I used to tell the guys over at the prison in Illinois, you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. Amen. All that stuff they're worried about and fussing and fighting about, you know, and beating on each other and good night, man. Guys that show up in there with black eyes and missing teeth, and they got in a fight with their girlfriend. Truth is, they got whooped. A lot of them got whooped. They just went to jail because that's just the way it went down. But just a waste of life. A waste of life. And that's not it. That's not the only thing. Now, you can waste your life anywhere. You can waste your life in a church pew. A lot of people are doing it. But if you've got the Word of God, you've got the Spirit of God, and you've got a heart for God, you can pray. You can tell whatever opportunities the Lord gives you. You can tell people about Jesus Christ. And most importantly, you can get up every day and focus on him. Just trying to get out of his way is a big job for us sometimes. But boy, you start out in the morning doing that. That's the kind of unity he wants. He wants 20, 30, 40, 50 people to get together and say, I'm focused on you. I'm focused on you. I'm not just showing up, going through the motions. I actually am trying to love you more. I'm actually trying to learn more about you. I'm actually trying to glorify you. And I'm actually trying to seek your will with my life, every decision I make. And you know, I'm not saying whether you have post toasties or grits for breakfast. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about decisions that are going to make a difference in the future. However, if you're going to live on Long Johns and chocolate milks, that's going to make a difference in your future. Your dash is probably going to get a lot smaller. But thank God for unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a blessing. We unify around the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, to them that whom it is due, withhold not good. So I heard David Gibbs from CLA, I heard him preach a message one time, and I don't remember all the message, I remember one thing he said: never resist the impulse to do good. I remember him saying that. Now, that whole message, and it was a tremendous message. That's the one thing that really burned into my mind. There's a lot of things we should be resisting, but it's not doing good. Amen. A lot of times we should probably just zip our lip and try to figure out how to do something good instead of let the cow out of the gate, you know. It's hard to get that thing back in. It's impossible to get that thing all the way back in the gate, you know. We've got to resist the temptation to do what makes the flesh happy for a moment. But never resist the temptation to do good. I thought that was a real good thing. And if you've got it in your power to do good for somebody, and it will glorify Christ, that's what he's saying, do it. Amen. I was able to talk to a few people about the Lord out there yesterday and hand out a few tracts. And a kid was coming. I say kid, he was probably 25, 30 years old. He's coming through with a stroller, a couple babies in it, and went to hand him a tract. He said, "No, I said, about the Lord." He goes, "Okay." Because he almost said, "I don't want to fool with it," but then he took it. And I praise the Lord. Because here I am looking at that little stroller and I'm thinking, I don't know if this guy's lost or saved, but there's two little kids there that are dependent on him. And a lot of their eternity hinges on what he does. You know, the opportunities they might have. So, man, what a good God we serve. You know? But never, if you have it in your power to do good for somebody to whom it's due, do it. And the good thing is God has given us his goodness. He dwells in us. And we always have the opportunity to have a Christ-like reaction. Amen. And look, I'm glad that we have a Bible, because this one thing helps me a lot besides salvation and eternal security. Jesus Christ did not bootlick the religious crowd. He didn't accept a lie and say, "Well, you just go with that and feel what you want to feel." He always gave the truth. And he gave it in love. He was stern about it sometimes. You know what? He wasn't this pushover that the devil would like you to think that we should be. We can stand strong in the truth. And we can give the truth in love. But the truth's the truth. Somebody doing good to somebody's giving them the truth, too. You know, if they're going to die and go to hell, and they get upset with you, and you make them think about it, so be it. As long as they're not upset because we're doing something in a stupid way. You know, go up and kick them and say, "Feel that? That's nothing compared to hell." You know what I mean? But if they get upset because you believe the truth and they don't, so what? You know, I talk to people all the time that are upset about stupid stuff and believing goofy stuff. And that's just who we are without a Bible. That's what we do. We think stupid things. We do stupid things. We believe stupid things. That's why God give us a book. This is the ultimate book for dummies, right? He's seen a bunch of dummies. He says, "I'm going to write a book that's so simple that even a third, fourth, fifth grader can understand it." And the devil says, "Well, I got to change that because it's too complicated." And the truth is, he gave us a book right down here where we can understand it. And yet, it's deep enough we can't understand all of it. But he'll give it to us little by little when we need it, if we want it. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Let's look at Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How about that? That's far above riches, a good name. We should have a good name. When you look at it goes down through the list of qualifications for a bishop or a pastor, and it talks about having a good rapport with those that are without, with the lost, being able to talk to the lost. And that's, every Christian should have that. Every born-again believer should have that. They should have the... people should look at you, and they might be upset with you because you give them the truth. They don't like the truth. They might be upset with you because they want to believe that, you know, they come from a donkey or a monkey or some crazy thing like that. They want to believe that. But they should look at you and say, "You know what? That guy works my nerve. But if he says something, he means it. If she says something, she means it. If she does something, it's right. And if she does something wrong, she gets right. Or if he does something wrong, he gets right. Instead of just letting it go and running all over people, we got a good name. A good name is a great thing. And we've talked about this before, but you know, you go back 60, 70 years, you'd get a bank loan on a handshake if you were a Christian. They go, well, you know, you go to church, you believe that book, you fear God. I know you're not going to rip me off. But now there's no fear of God anymore. So people can't trust, even save people hardly anymore. But a good name, there's still folks out there that have a good name. I like doing business with people in small communities, and I'll tell you why. I lived in small communities. I had a business in a small community. And if you're in a small community and you don't have a good name, everybody will know it in about 15 seconds. Amen. You do something good, it might take a couple years for everybody to hear about it. But you do something bad, the coffee shop will tell everybody in 15 minutes. Amen. And there's folks down there that even though they have the flesh to fight, they know better. You know, when they're doing you're doing business with small town folks, 99% of the time, you can trust them. If not because they fear the Lord, because they know that everybody's going to know if they do something wrong. But it used to just be the fear of the Lord. It didn't matter if they get away with it or not. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, because they knew the Lord knows. And the Lord's watching everything. He knows everything. He knows your action before you commit it. Amen. He knows once it's in your mind and in your heart, when it starts to come out, you know, he knows the end from the beginning from the end. But there's no fear of God anymore. People don't have a good name because they don't fear God. You might have had one in your car yesterday too. I got out of the car and you know, Young Life thing on there. We're having a wine testing to support the Christian youth. And I'm like, why do that? Why do that? You say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You're telling these young kids that this stuff's all right, and if that's all right, then this is all right, and this is all right, and that's all right, and there's no beginning, no end. They blur the lines on everything or try to. It's just ridiculous. They don't fear the Lord anymore. People just don't have a fear of God. You know, the Bible talks about, I can't remember the exact verse, I'm not going to try to quote it, but it says, because we don't get punished immediately, we keep on going the wrong way. You know? It's like your kids sticking stuff in the light socket or sticking stuff in a thing, you know. You run over and swat them on the rear end, they quit. But now little Johnny is 6 months old. Johnny doesn't have a clue what you're saying. Amen. You want to go to timeout, Johnny? Johnny has no idea. Johnny's just going to stick stuff in the socket until he turns green or something. He don't know what's going on. But that's the way it is. Unless we have an immediate consequence, we pretend like it's not going to have a consequence. But the truth is, if you're saved, you'll have an immediate consequence from the Holy Spirit of God will work you over. But see, that fades after a while. After a while, that spirit fades, that power, that conviction starts to fade, and then you're in a dangerous, dangerous spot, and I think that's where two-thirds of saved people live today. They just ignore the Holy Spirit so long that now they can do almost anything and not even think about it. And the truth is that God's not going to hit you with a bolt of lightning all the time. He's not always going to blow the strong wind to knock you on your rear end. He's not always going to roll that thunder out and then scare you right now. It's that still small voice, and nobody listens to that still small voice anymore. You're not going to tell me there's a blood-bought, born-again believer that is in the will of God that could write something about helping the Christian youth and put, we're going to have a wine testing for it, and not be convicted. If they're in the will of God. But the truth is, they've made up their own boundaries. God give us boundaries. Happy is he that loves the law. Happy is he that keeps this book. You want happiness, you want peace, you want joy, keep the word of God. And so you're just legalistic. No, I'm just trying to help you out. Amen. I don't want anybody off in the ditch. I certainly don't want to be off in the ditch, and I'm not above it. Every single one of us in here could be off in the ditch and done. But it starts with little things. Well, that boundary, you know, that's just a legal Baptist and legalist. than Bible thumpers. Well, thank God for the Bible thumpers.
Yeah.
Amen. Because if they'd quit thumping that Bible 60 years ago, we'd be listening to rock music in here today.
Yeah.
Amen. It's anything goes.
Yeah.
And we have a good name? No, we got a worldly name, if that was going on. You say, well, yeah, but nobody, you know, a lot of worldly people, they would come in if you had a rock concert, but you wouldn't have a good name. You know? Where people turn when they need something is where they see something different, not something that's the same. Amen? They see something godly and clean. People know what's godly and clean. That's why it's hard for some saved folks to lead people to the Lord, because they can look at you and tell you, you're not godly and clean. Why would I want what you got when I'm in the same condition you're in? Amen? I ate lunch with a guy up there in, I think it was Pimberville, somewhere, I don't remember where it was for sure, somewhere up north. And he was from one of those rock and roll churches. And we were at a Mexican restaurant. And he said, I had a track with him, I laid a track down, and he said, watch this. And I said, what? He took the track, and the waiter came over, and he goes, hey, Seuss. And I thought, okay. He says, Jesus, what are you going to do with Jesus? And the guy said, Jesus, yeah. He didn't speak English. And then the guy walked off, and he went, I'm like, what is that? Hey, Seuss, what are you going to do with Jesus? Watch this. Watch me, how spiritual I am. I thought, man, that's ridiculous. This guy's going to die and go to hell. He's probably a staunch Roman Catholic. Couldn't tell you how to get to heaven at all. And you just push a piece of paper at him and say, what are you going to do with Jesus? Man, just strange. Strange. I mean, I got enough strange stuff I do. I don't need everybody else's strange stuff. I just work my head over, don't you? You know, amen? But that's just weird. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be. And I don't want the world to say, that guy, boy, we get along with him on everything. He's just a great guy. I want the world to say, man, that guy rubs me the wrong way, but if I need something, I know he'll help me out. Or I know he can point me in the right direction. That's what I want. And I don't want to point him to me. I want to point him to Jesus Christ. The answer's in the Bible. But that's the good name God's talking about. He's talking about having a good name with people, knowing, lost or saved, know that you're trying to walk with the Lord and you have an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ in His Bible. And a good name. People ought to be able to trust us. You know, I talk to people all the time, and I have the same issue. Everybody in here has the same issue. And you're not going to kid me. I know most people would probably do the right thing. But you find a $100 bill blowing down the sidewalk, and you just seen five people walking down the street with their bill folded out, and the first thing is, glory to God, He gave me $100. Glory to God, man, the Lord provides. You know, now I can get that new mohawk I always wanted and the tattoo. Boy, I tell you, praise God, I know that's from Him, I know that's from heaven, and then the Lord's like, you should really go talk to those folks and see. Well, those folks probably lie to me and take it. Well, you're going to lie and take it. Amen?
Amen?
You ever take a quarter or something out of that Walmart change thing at the checkout deal and say, hey, this is in there? And they go, well, thank you for being honest. Well, that used to be normal because people didn't steal. Amen? People create this gray area. It's right and wrong, and you know it, and you're arguing with yourself about it. If you're wondering about it, you're probably on the wrong side of it.
Yeah.
Amen? Because you're trying to talk yourself into doing something the flesh says is all right, and the Lord's saying, nope, that ain't right. Amen? And I guarantee you, guilty, we've all done it. We've all done something we knew was wrong, and the Lord says, all right, that's going to cost you five times what it would have just doing right. Amen? And I do believe that. You take that $100 bill blowing down the sidewalk from that little crippled lady that was just going through her pocketbook because the Lord knew that you needed that, and you take that, and you go home, and you spend that on a whatever you spend it on, that thing's going to blow up, burn to the ground, and it's going to cost you $500 to fix it, amen, or to get somebody to haul it off. And the Lord's good that way. He'll make sure that you don't profit from being a crook. But, you know, there are a lot of folks out there that are crooks. I worked with some folks up in electrical work up north, and they were from, I don't know what kind of church they were from. It wasn't a Bible-believing church, but they was telling some of the filthiest jokes, and boy, they were church people. They're going to change the world. And saying some of the most wicked things and making some of the most wicked insinuations and just doing wicked stuff. And good night, man. I've never seen lost people act like that. I've seen lost people do each thing they did, but not all in a row. I mean, good night, man. They don't have a conscience anymore. So, well, they're lost. No, their conscience is seared. They're saved, probably. I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But their conscience is to a point now where they don't even get convicted. And they don't have a good name. They can't even trust each other. They'll get together and they'll clan up and they'll do wickedness together, and they can't even trust each other. Amen. People ought to be able to trust us. Look at Isaiah 61. And again, I realize I'm talking to folks that would probably do the right thing. But the matter is that we do have that battle. Because we have a built-in justifier in the old man. They can say, well, yeah, but I lost $100 once. So this Lord giving it back. Amen. Oh, it ain't going to hurt Walmart. They make $6 billion a year. Ain't going to hurt them. No, it's not. It's going to hurt you. Amen. Good name. Maybe the Lord left that quarter in there so you could give it back to the gal at the cash register with a track. Because she's thinking, man, most people have took that quarter. And then in her mind, that track and Christianity is connected with honesty and a good name now. Amen. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon thee, because the Lord hath anointed thee to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Praise God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That's it. I mean, that's the purpose of our life, is to try to glorify God by telling others what He's done for us. Paul spent a great deal of his ministry giving his testimony, how he was going the wrong way, God got a hold of him, turned him around, saved his soul. Pointing people to Jesus Christ. And you show me where Paul was doing anything else. I can tell you at the end, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. Amen. That's what he was doing. I'm not saying you can't do anything but witness, but good night, man. That's what he was doing with his whole life. He just turned, God turned it around, used him for a witness. To the power of Paul. No. To the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's standing for people that are wanting to whoop him and chop his head off, and he said, man, I think myself happy that I can give you my testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. I was going the wrong way, man. I was a persecutor of the Christians, and then God knocked me on my face, shined the light of Christ on my head and on my heart. He said, I've been on the right track ever since, just bragging on Jesus Christ. He's done for me what no man could do for me, and he'll do the same thing for you. Boy, no, Herod, he said, boy, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, well, that was almost. Probably the first time he'd ever heard that. Who knows? We might see Herod in heaven one day. Maybe somebody else come along and watered, and he did get persuaded. I still believe Pilate might be there. Pilate knew who Jesus Christ was. At least in his mind, I know that. He had made up his mind that was an innocent man, and what he was saying was scaring him. Releasing to us Barabbas, crucified Jesus. That's the world. Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. To whom is the Lord good? To those that wait for him and seek him. Man, he's good. The most encouraging thing about the Lord is if I really want to get closer to him, he'll let me. Amen? If you really want to get closer to him, he'll let you. You see the world, they put up things like, why be normal? Well, good luck, because I've never seen much normal out there. But why just be a normal saved person? I mean, you've got an extraordinary Savior. Why not try to see what he'll do that's extraordinary through you? But first, he's going to have to do some extraordinary things in you and on you. And he'll do that, and he does it with his book. He does it with his book. He does it by being in church and encouraging each other and praising them together and singing good Christ-honoring music together. He's just good to us. You're close, as close right now as you want to be to him. You can get closer if you want. The only way we can get ultimately as close as we ever can be is at the rapture. Boy, we can always get closer every day if you want to. But he is good. And he's good to those that wait for him and that seek him. Wait for him. Wait, there's a lot in that right there. And we're waiting for him to come back, praise God. Sometimes I'm waiting for him to get me straightened out, amen. I don't know if y'all ever do that or not, wait for him to get straightened out. Well, Lord, I'm not where I want to be. Oh, she'd hurry up, straighten me out. And he's like, well, if I straighten you out the way you want it, you wouldn't be able to take it. It'd be easy on you because you're not as strong as you think you are, amen. And then other times waiting on him might just be, hey, let's, I don't know what to do, so let's do nothing until the Lord gives me clarity. Remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Sometimes waiting on the Lord means just say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and until you tell me, I'm not moving. Amen. That's a good thing, because it needs to be his will. It needs to be his will. And again, I'm not talking Cocoa Puffs versus Cheerios for breakfast, but I am talking about making decisions that are going to change, that can change the course of events for eternity. Like how you raise your kids and how you act in front of strangers and whether you have a good name or not, things like that. We need to prayerfully go forward in his will. So the Lord is good to those who wait for him and seek him. Look at Micah 6. Micah 6, 8. He has shewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So what three things does he require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now here's a problem we run into with us. This is in the Old Testament, so we're in the age of grace now. He still requires that from saved people, not to get to heaven, but to be blessed the way he wants to bless you. If you want to be a good Christian, you're going to follow those three things. Amen? You want to have a good name, we're going to follow those three things. So, well, yeah, we're in the age of grace. Oh, yeah, you can still go to heaven. You can go to heaven sad. Not when you get there, but you can leave this world sad and all messed up. But those three things, you do those things, that's what he required of them in the Old Testament, and that's what he requires of us to give us the blessings he wants us to have, be able to use us to glorify him the way he wants to. Do justly. That's that quarter. Amen. And do right. It doesn't matter if it's your mama or the neighbor you don't like. If they're right, they're right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. Justly. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's you or the neighbor you don't like. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. That's where we have a lot of trouble with justly, because we let ourselves get away with stuff that we don't let anybody else. In our mind, we've already judged everybody else guilty of what we do sometimes. We're not careful. You know, I can't believe they treat me like that. I can't believe they think that way. And then I can't believe I'm sitting here in pride judging them like I'd never done anything wrong. Amen? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Love mercy. Think about that. Look at what God's done for us, the mercy He's shown us. And for us to be able to show mercy to somebody else should make us happy. Instead of grudgingly showing mercy. Yeah, I'll give you mercy. I already showed you mercy by not smacking you in the mouth. Amen. Amen. Never been there. Right? I showed you mercy because you needed it and I didn't give it to you. That's mercy. No, mercy's forgiveness too. Mercy's getting past that. You are looking at me like, I can't believe this guy'd ever think that. Well, I'm looking at you like, I don't believe you probably went through about a month without thinking that. Amen. But that's us. That's us. Somebody does something terrible, and the world would look at that and say, man, that's just terrible. And I'll be honest with you, I grew up in the south end of St. Joe, Missouri. That's the way we dealt with things. Somebody done something wrong, you punch them in the mouth. Amen. You punch them until they can't do anything wrong anymore. Amen. Sometimes they do that to you. Sometimes you do that to them. That's just the way it was. We never stabbed anybody, never shot anybody, never wanted to. We just like punching each other in the mouth every once in a while. Amen. And people grew up knowing how to shut their mouth after a while. Amen. But when you get saved, then God puts different rules on you. He's like, you don't want me punching you in the mouth, do you? I'm like, no, Lord, I don't. Amen. But it's good to be merciful. Because you have something inside of you, that mercy inside of you that God's wanting to work out. When you work that mercy out, it makes you happy. It gives you a comfort, a contentment. It's good. Amen. It's good to be Christ-like. I'm glad God doesn't just spinal cord reflex punch us every time we do something wrong. Amen. Be a smaller crowd, that's for sure. None of us be here. But mercy. And you learn mercy from your biological family, that's for sure. You learn how to get it and give it to a certain degree. But you really learn how to dole out mercy in your Christian family. Because a lot of times we're closer to saved folks than we are biological folks. And the devil will like to get in there and mess that up. And a lot of times we can hurt each other more than biological family. And a lot of times it's that reflex to lash out, but to show somebody mercy. I mean, I'm not going to mention when, where, or how, but I know a brother come across really crazy not too long ago. Not anybody in this church. But first thing I thought was, I didn't even complete the thought. And the Lord's like, you must be having a bad day. And I'm like, okay, that's it. He's having a bad day. And I'm like, I can't believe that, man. That's crazy. And he's like, Lord's like, hey, he's not having a bad day. He's having a bad week. He's probably just really stressed. He's probably got a lot on his plate. And I'm like, well, yeah, Lord, you're right. I was almost down the wrong road on that one. The truth is, we do. We have bad days, bad weeks, bad life sometimes for a while, but things just start piling up and we're not acting and reacting right. And we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt if we're not careful, which God really is good to us. Amen. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, that walking humbly and the mercy, they are so bound together you can't unwrap them. Because the truth is, I deserve worse than any man could do to me. Amen. We all do. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we'd all deserve to be in flames forever, which man can't do to you. God can. He could without Christ. So we all deserve worse than we'd ever get from the world. And knowing that God's been so good to us and we're so undeserving, help us be merciful to others. God's good. And just in case you're wondering, it's been over 25 years since I punched anybody in the mouth. So. About due. No, I'm just kidding. No, Lord's good, isn't he? I was thinking about that on the way over here. I was listening to a song from the Beermans talking about a new life. I thought, man, he gave me a new life. Amen. He's just been good to me. He's been good to us. Praise the Lord. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Praise the Lord. We'll wrap up right there for today. And Lord willing, we'll look at goodness again next week.